The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you,
Christ. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord. Amen. Good afternoon. Lupita Nyong'o, Academy Award-winning actress of 12 Years a Slave, and the upcoming Star Wars installment, for which I already have my tickets, by the way, confesses to feelings of inadequacy in an interview with Vulture.com and several others. She discusses her what she and others call imposter syndrome, which causes her to believe that her success is based on luck, or at least some factor other than her own inherent ability. Imposter syndrome is the subject of much study and seems to be most prevalent in high-achieving women, though it affects many. Imposter syndrome is not an ingrained personality trait per se, nor is it a mental disorder, but rather it's a way of thinking about oneself, which is caused by situational factors such as cultural expectations about gender roles and institutional or family dynamics. For such people, it is difficult to believe that anything good or redemptive could happen in or through someone who is so flawed. But God always has and always will get redemptive and holy things done through flawed human beings. The common flaw in all of us, the flaw of life, is that it ends. None of us get out of it alive. Not even the Son of Man avoided death. But when he died, he revealed that death is but a rest stop on the highway of eternal life. Death is life interrupted, not ended. When Jesus' friend Lazarus takes ill, he doesn't jump on his donkey or summon an Uber to make his usual divine house call. Instead, he makes the kind of pastoral care no-no that they teach us not to do in seminary. He puts an overwhelmingly positive spin on the tragedy that in no way acknowledges the deep sorrow of the whole situation. He says, initially, "This illness does not lead to death, rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." I've heard people say this, family members and things, about illnesses and lost jobs and things, and let me tell you, it's not a helpful comment. Lazarus is the only male in a parentless family. For Mary and Martha, he is their hope for a secure future. And as Jesus takes his sweet time in reaching them, Lazarus dies. When Jesus finally arrives, he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and miraculously, he lives. And since Lazarus' skin is rotting, and since he's covered in binding, he doesn't have to think of a Halloween costume. Zombies are, in fact, in the Bible. Jesus' pastoral care faux pas is forgiven because through this encounter, he deals decisively with death itself. Illustrating victory over death's tyranny. And all of this redemptive and holy work Jesus does through flawed human beings. Now, organized religion plays a significant role in the game of making people feel like their flaws impede them from redemptive and holy things. You know, we build up these ideals of piety so unreachable that a lot of people end up feeling like sinful schlubs. And if you're lucky enough to be thought of by others as even somewhat pious, you might yourself feel like an imposter, because as we all know, none of us is perfect. I suspect that if the church were to start conferring sainthood on people who were still living, saints would need to start a support group to talk about their struggles with imposter syndrome. In her book, Accidental Saints, Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber says that what we celebrate in the saints is not their piety or their perfection, but the fact that we believe that in a God who gets redemptive and holy things done in this world through, of all things, human beings, who all of whom are flawed. Now, a common feeling in the priesthood, especially when sitting with someone in their pain after losing a loved one, or a job, or after receiving a bad diagnosis, is the same kind of feeling of inadequacy. You know, who am I that this person would share these things with me? Because we are nothing more than flawed individuals, leading, facilitating other flawed individuals. Now, I know my flaws, that I cuss too much, that I get too angry at my technology, and that whenever I walk down into the center, I vainly check on my reflection in the windows at Chico's. And yet we all stand up here in these pristine white robes and other garments, facilitating a liturgy so informed by ancient royal customs that the message seems to be, "Hey, aren't we great? You should all be more like us." But our true role is to lead this community in confessing our flaws, and how we've succumbed to them or ignored them or ignored each other, and in proclaiming that God gets redemptive and holy things done through us. Through flawed human beings, God begins to establish that beatitude community right here and right now. And what is a beatitude community? Well, the beatitudes are on the first thing we heard from the choir so beautifully. So a beatitude community is where the poor, the sorrowful, and the meek are blessed. It is where fear is transformed into faithfulness, privilege into humility, and the allure of power into the strength of weakness. The beatitude community is that new community which John speaks of in that revelation, where people are in full communion with God. In this community, we don't pretend to get closer to God through vain demonstrations of piety. God gets closer to us. God dwells with us and transforms mourning and anxiety and stress and anger and pain and frustration and self-righteousness and laziness. God transforms it all and makes us his people. God kindles the fire of holy love, inspires us with a daring obedience to the law of love, and renews our imaginations. God even opens the gates of larger life. God resurrects this broken world. This world needs saints and sinners of every kind. Saints and sinners who are vigilant in grounding themselves in love and loyalty. We need saints and sinners imbued with a sense of obligation to one another. We need saints and sinners focused on responding in word and deed to the cries of the last and the lost. We need saints who remember that God gets close to us even in those we don't particularly care for, and demands that we treat them with Christ-like love, because that is how God treats us. God makes us her people, flaws and all. And there is no stopping God on this path. Nothing can get in her way. Not even death can stop her from doing redemptive and holy things through this group of saints and sinners. Amen.